power up the slide machine and the recording device? Is it a tape? Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. So the title of today's little chatette, is Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. And we have a key verse. Next slide, please. Which is Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Not the whole verse, but part of the verse says this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's the basic idea for today. It is a big privilege to have the chance to share on the first Sunday in the new year. That really is, you know, such an honour. At some point it might be taken away from me, so I'm not going to take it for granted. But I think from something Mauricio said while he was leading worship, I think he probably is on a similar page to me. Although it is a genuine privilege to speak at the start of the new year, and I actually feel the Holy Spirit's given me something that has a certain amount of weight on it and significance for the new year, I am quite sceptical about new year prophetic messages. And I don't mean to judge anyone who issues new year prophetic messages or anyone here who has latched onto any of them and is believing them. That's great. God bless you. But I am somewhat sceptical about a kind of desire to, oh, what is God? It's 2019. What is God saying in 2019? Well, I kind of wonder, what did he say in 2018 or 2017 or 2016? And what, if anything, have we done about that? And now that we have the lovely internet available, you can find people releasing major prophetic words all around the world for what is God saying in 2019. And somewhat all of it may be very, very good. Some of it may be a certain amount of well-intentioned waffle. I'm not judging anybody. But one of the things that makes me sceptical about it, like Mauricio said, it's just another day in the calendar in one sense. But I have this kind of, I'm struggling with this picture of God in heaven. He's got his calendar on his desk, and suddenly it's moving from 31st December 2018 to 1st January 2019. Oh, I must say something new and significant, because the day has changed. It's a new year. And one reason I struggle with that is I think, well, wasn't Jesus a Jew? And if God really cared about New Year's, wouldn't it be the Jewish New Year that was more important to him than the Roman Greek New Year? And what about the Chinese New Year? And if we're latching on to, oh, what, God's got to be saying something really significant for 2019. Well, if we're latching on to something that someone is saying that is, this is God's word for 2019, what kind of attention do we pay to, well, what did they say about 2018? And how did that work out? And what did they say about 2017? And how did that work out? And probably more importantly, what did I do with what they said about 2017? And what did I do with what they said about 2018? Maybe I should pay attention to what God was saying in 2017 and get that dealt with before I catch up with 2019. So I've got in my head, there's so much stuff going on in my head, you know. Thank goodness you don't have to be there. It's crowded enough as it is. But I do, you know, it is a privilege, and I do think there is a value. If it's the start of our new year, there's always a value in looking at life afresh, having a look at what we're doing, what are we doing, why are we doing it, is there something new I should be doing, is there something more I should be doing, is there something I'm doing that I should stop doing, you know. And I noticed on Facebook, I'm not going to name them, but some of our friends have joined the gym. Great, you know, New Year's resolutions. There's nothing wrong with New Year's resolutions. You know, they often get broken. But that idea of taking a pause to look again at life, that's healthy. Nothing wrong with that. You can also do it on the 1st of February or the 10th of March or any other day. But why not? It's the start of the year, so why not? But I do believe this word is, having offloaded some of my scepticism and doubts and what you might think is lack of faith and lack of spirituality on you, you know, I do think there is significance in what I'm going to try to share. And what my aim is this. I want to try to make sure that everybody in the room is well and truly connected to reality, to God's will, the reality of God's will for you. And that is that you have hope. And it's no coincidence that hope is on the table. Mary and I, we are married. We do communicate sometimes at different levels. That we have hope. And not just hope for the future, but hope for today. And it's his will that we live now in the fullness of everything that God has for us today. That's the objective. Now, can we pause the recording, Silva? Are we on, Silva? So that story I've just shared off recording, if you're listening to this, I'm sorry, you should have been here. The rest of the message, the rest of the message is going to be brilliant, I'm telling you. But, so I kind of had a conversation with God, and the conversation I had was along these lines. I felt very, very tempted to say, I have lost all hope. Yeah, yeah, that's partly why I'm sharing, because I believe other people, not to do with the building, but it's a big issue. I felt very tempted to say, I've lost all hope. I was tempted to say, I've lost hope in my confidence that when I think God speaks, I actually hear him talk to me. I'm very close to losing confidence that I have anything to contribute as a leader of a church. I am very close to saying, I'm done. Not because I'm cross, not because I'm angry. I just don't think I could face another day and deal with another set of disappointments. My disappointment tank feels like it's full, and I don't want to play anymore. That's how I felt. I wasn't making a decision. I was kind of contemplating making a decision. So I thought I should probably talk to God about it. And he said, this is not word for word, but what he said to me was this. He said, do you hope in a thing or in a person? And he wasn't harsh with me, but I felt a very strong, really quite a strong, it was a loving rebuke, but a strong rebuke. And it's my paraphrase, not the words he used. But basically what he said to me was, Brian, how dare you lose hope? How dare you lose hope? The only hope that counts is hope in me. How can you lose hope in me? So that's why I'm in this weird situation where I'm living with the reality that a dream for 4 years has basically disappeared. And I'm okay. I'm crying now. But I'm okay with it. You know, I actually find I can wake up another day and I can find myself believing for something new. I can do that. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So everybody has a different story, but the reason why I do feel prompted by the Holy Spirit to share this message today at the start of a new year is if you feel that you might have lost your hope, or that you might be about to lose your hope, or that if just one more thing goes wrong, you feel so close to the edge that if just one more thing goes wrong, that you feel that could be the thing that pushes you over the edge and lose your hope. Or if you feel that you've never really had any hope, I'd like to give you an opportunity today to get that fixed and to either find hope for the very first time or to get to a place where you are secure that, oh my goodness, it's so good to have hope. That's what God wants. So we'll spend a little bit of time unpacking that. Is that all right? Just one bit from the Bible. It's a huge bit, but just one bit. I won't look at other verses. I might refer to them. It's Colossians chapter 1. Next slide, please. Starting at verse 15. Part of this is going to be from the New Living Translation. And then the last part is going to be from the New King James Version. That's because in the New King James Version, it gives you the punchline. Actually, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's worded a bit differently in the New Living Translation. So I wanted to get Christ in you, the hope of glory in there, just to prove it's real. It's in the Bible. It's not just made up by me. So here we go. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Next slide. So, we're not going to go to it, but Matthew chapter 28 includes the Great Commission. Many of you will be familiar with the Great Commission. So Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. And for a period of time, he appeared to various groups of people. And then just before he ascended to heaven, he met with his 11 core team, the 11 disciples, the 11 apostles, on a mountain and said some stuff before they saw him go up to heaven. It's Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, this is my paraphrase, but Jesus tells the disciples, who are now apostles, that for Jesus, all authority everywhere in heaven and on earth has been given to him, Jesus. And then Jesus says to these 11 human beings, I want you to go around the world, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all the things that I've said, and make them disciples, just like you are. And then he went up. It's probably not the plan I would have come up with if, you know, I'd been around and God had asked for some advice. I think I would have argued very strongly for Jesus staying around. You know, I would have said, Jesus, you've paid the price, you know, well done. Thank you for doing that. Don't go. I've seen you in action. You know, before you got resurrected, you were pretty hot. You know, you're going to be even more hot now. Just stick around. Everything will be fine. That wasn't the plan, was it? No. Jesus the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit decided it would be much more effective for the Son to go back to the Father. And the Holy Spirit would come and God would leave the job of changing the world to 11 relative nobodies and the other people who were also following. That's amazing, isn't it? We're all living, it's like the whole of human history is a book, and we're all living in the final chapter of the book. That for me, that final chapter basically began with the Great Commission. You know, Jesus ascended into heaven and we're waiting for the end of the age. We're waiting for Jesus to bring a final conclusion, for everything to get sorted out. We're in that overlap period between what Jesus did when he first came and what will happen when he returns. We're all living in the final chapter. And God has placed enormous confidence in his ability through nobody's like me and you to change the world. That's incredible, isn't it? Christ in you is the hope of glory. I just stuck with Christ. Yeah, forget humanity. Christ, you just stay. You just stay and do the stuff and we'll watch. You know, we'll go, "Where, Jesus? Ooh, go, Jesus." We'll wear the badges. You know, I'll wear the badge. I'll join the club. I'll pay the annual subscription. You know, I'll get the t-shirt. I will renew my membership every year. I'll set up a direct debit, whatever. Just, Jesus, you do the stuff. He didn't do it. It's on you. If you believe in him. And it's on me. That's weird, isn't it? Who would have thought of that plan? Not me. So, if anything's stopping us doing that stuff, what is it that stops us? If there's anything that is stopping us day by day living the reality that, well, Christ is in me, the hope of glory, what is stopping me? This is not a test. This is not a test. But how many of us, either this morning or any other regular morning when we wake up, for how many of us is like the first thought that we have, whoa, Christ is in me, the hope of glory? Probably not very many. Is that good or is that bad? You know, what if anything is stopping us really living in a reality where we are convinced that, well, today is going to be an amazing day. It's going to be a really good day because Christ is in me and he's the hope of glory. That's the question. Shall we try and answer it in 5 minutes? 10 minutes, 15 minutes,
35 minutes.
So my suggestion is, there could be a whole bunch of reasons, but what I'm coming up with is I believe there are two big lies. And we believe really one or both of these lies. And they're these. Let's go. Next slide, please. Big lie number one is that this hope we're talking about, this hope is not for now. And big line number two is this hope is not for me. So I'm going to suggest that even if we identify as nice Bible-believing Christians, we know that Colossians 1 talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. But in reality, in our hearts, fundamentally what stops us is either that this isn't for now or it isn't for me, or both. We're going to look at those. Next slide. So big line number one, this hope is not for now. And that's on the slide, but I have labelled it big line number one. I do believe that's a lie. The words are on the slide, this hope is not for now. I don't believe that's true. We will get to that in a moment, okay? Don't despair. Now hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope can be a funny word. I was discussing hope in Portuguese with Tanya the other day. Is it esperanza? And on one of my first ever trips to Brazil, I was stuck in a hotel room for part of the time in a lovely city called Sorocaba. And I had Brazilian TV on, not that I understood it. And there were constant trailers for this kind of historical drama set on a ranch, I think, 200 years before. And it kept saying, Esperanza! It's a bit like the French, j'espère. Where's it since you're out of the room? Where's it since you're out? Espérer. To hope for, to wait. Often, is it going to be a white Christmas? Oh, I hope so. You know, am I going to get a new job this year? Oh, I hope so. Often when we talk about hope, it's a very devalued, cheap word. When it's something that I would like to happen, it would be lovely if it does happen, but probably it never will. That's not the biblical sense of hope. The Greek word for you scholars, I don't have a degree in Greek, but I can use the internet, is elpis. It's a strong sense of expectation with a sense attached to it of, this is really a guarantee. There's something that is guaranteeing to me that this is actually going to come. Elpis. Not Elvis. Elpis. So this hope is not, I hope Christ is in me. It would be nice if he was, but I don't think he really is, to be honest with you. That's not the hope of Christ in you. It's knowing for sure, being absolutely convinced, just knowing that it's true. So, if we're thinking about, well, what do I really feel about, is Christ in me? Is he the hope of glory? We might think, well, that sounds like a lovely idea, but it was great for the apostles. It's great for the people that Jesus walked with, but it's really all in the past. That's one way we can approach this lie. It was great for those people in this historical book that we read. It's a lovely story. It's a bit like Game of Thrones or Lord of the Rings. You know, it's something. It's that happened in some place else. Lovely story. But it's not really for me. It's not for now. It was okay for them then, but it doesn't work for me. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, I mean, that just isn't true. Regardless of whether you believe it, it's not true. It's not just in the past. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he wasn't saying to his apostles, okay, I want you to do this, and you go and make disciples, and then the people that you have made into disciples, when they die, we're finished. You know, Jesus didn't say at the Great Commission, this is only going to work for one generation. You guys have been around me, you've been my buddies. You can pass this to one group of people, but the people you pass this to, they've never met me, Jesus. And because they've never met me, Jesus, and they've only met you, even though you've met me, when they die, because their contact was with you, you did a great job passing it on, but they won't be able to do the same thing to another generation, so when they die, it's over. That's not true. And when Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, the Colossian church, when he so says to those people that, you know, Christ is in you, the hope of glory, he's saying it to us. The Holy Spirit is saying it to us. This goes on from one generation to another generation, to another generation. When Jesus first got resurrected and he appeared to his disciples, and Thomas, one of the eleven, wasn't there, and the other one said, "Hey, it's great, Jesus appeared," and Thomas was really naffed off because he missed out. That's a technical term, naffed off, Pam. And he said, "Well, I actually want to be able to poke my finger in the wounds, and unless I can see it for myself, I'm not going to believe." And so Jesus went, da-da, and he turned up again. He said, "Come on, Thomas, you know, check it out." And he did all that stuff. And then, this is my paraphrase, Jesus said, you know, "You're blessed, you've seen and believed. But more blessed are the people who will believe in me who have never seen." Jesus was speaking prophetically about every generation where the message about the gospel would be passed on. And people by faith would receive it, even though they hadn't physically been there at the time. This is not just a historical document. Paul is not writing to one generation and saying, "Christ can be in you the hope of glory, but everyone who comes after you, they've got nothing." No, this is for me. This is for you. The bigger part of this lie, that's the past. The bigger part of this lie is that we can think, well, this is for the future. And this is quite important, because it seems to make sense. So we can say, yeah, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's glory. That's going to be the glory when, when I'm seeing Jesus face to face, when I'm with him in heaven, when this age has come to an end. Everything will be completely different then. That's the glory. That's the hope. And there's truth in that. But the lie is, the heart of the lie is that nothing really changes, nothing really makes any difference today. Everything gets postponed to the future. That is not good. That is not the truth. When we look around us, it's all too obvious that there's bad stuff going on, isn't it? It's all too obvious that the world does not yet run totally in accordance with the way God would like life to be. Bad stuff happens. Sometimes bad stuff happens to people that we would say are bad. Sometimes bad stuff happens to people who are good. Sometimes good stuff seems to happen to people who are bad. It's all very puzzling and weird. If we've read to the end of the Bible, we get to find out how everything ends. At the end, it's really good news. There's no more sickness, no more death, no more sin. Every tear is wiped away. We get to see God face to face. We enjoy fellowship with him and his family forever. That's glorious, isn't it? That's something great to hope for, isn't it? But it can't just be all in the future. So today, all that stuff in the future, I don't get to experience all of that today. Because there's stuff around that is imperfect and affected by sin. And there's death and there's disease and there's temptation and there's pressure and there's bondage and there's addiction and there's unfairness. There are people who seem to die too young and there are other people who seem to die too old. You know, there's some people who never even really get the chance to live. All sorts of bad stuff. All sorts of stuff that taints the world, that affects the world. But it can't just all be in the future. Jesus, when he arrived as a human being, one of the key things in his teaching was he spoke about the kingdom of God. And he kept saying things like, the kingdom of God, it's near. The kingdom of God is close. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he was inviting people to come into the kingdom of God. And whenever we say yes to Jesus, when we accept Jesus, whether we've done it already or whether we're going to do it today or maybe tomorrow if we're still alive, when we say yes to Jesus, we are entering into that kingdom that Jesus said was close. So we can think about the glorious time in the future when everything will be fantastic. There will be no sin, no suffering, no pain. But when we say yes to Jesus, we've already entered into his kingdom. So we're living in a kind of overlap. We can think about the glorious future, and that is glorious, and it will be wonderful, and it's something great to look forward to. But in the here and now, that kingdom is invading the present. It's not just a future thing that we're waiting for, and it will be lovely. That kingdom is invading the present, partly because you are here. You know, if you've said yes to Jesus and you've invited Jesus to come into your heart, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. That means there are elements of the kingdom of God that now are in the present because you are in the present. You are a spirit in a body and living on planet Earth. You can grab bits of the kingdom from the future and bring them into the present. Does that make any sense? Does that seem like what the Bible says? The fact that I don't yet experience everything that will be true in the age to come, it doesn't follow that today I can't experience anything of the age to come. God's kingdom today is close, it's at hand, it's near, even though it is not yet fully arrived because Jesus has not yet returned. We can taste it, we can see it, we can experience it. Just not all of it. We see sickness and death around us. We sung some of the choruses we sang I was particularly interested in. So let's sickness and death. So let's take death as an example. When someone's dead, they are very ill. You know, a dead person has a lot of things wrong with them physically. It's just true. You know, and yet Jesus told his disciples, one of the things he told them to do was he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, preach the gospel, raise the dead. Jesus raised some people from the dead. He raised like his friend Lazarus from the dead. Amazing, wasn't it? You know, Lazarus still died. Lazarus got to die twice. Jesus raised him from the dead. He still eventually got, you know, sick enough that he died. And I believe in physical healing. I would always very happily pray for people to be healed of any physical ailment. But I also know that it's quite likely that unless Jesus comes back beforehand, everybody in this room would experience physical death. Me included. You know, that very rarely do people get to heaven without dying. There are a couple of incidents in the Bible. Who knows how many times it's happened? It's very, very rare. You know, in all the billions of people who have lived and are alive today, the Bible tells us about one or two people that was true for. So it's, unless Jesus comes first, probably for all of us in the room, for us to experience the joy of being with Jesus face to face, we're going to experience physical death. And me included. So that involves a certain amount of there things being wrong with my body. And it's going to happen. But my preference would be that until the time that I die, I experience good health. I would quite like to live very, very healthy and then die of a whole bunch of things, or maybe just one thing, quite quickly, preferably quite painlessly. Yeah? In one of the songs that we sang, it spoke about death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Amen. Don't get me wrong. Amen to that. But I am going to die unless Jesus comes back first. If you've read to the end of the book, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy. So until then, there is going to be death. But for me, there's no sting in death. Because the victory has already been won. It's very easy, and I've got some physical issues, you know, and people with physical pain, and some of them are very, very challenging. But in that song that we sang, the focus was not on, oh, it's so terrible that I've got this thing wrong with me. It was, I'm so glad that Jesus has won the victory. There is a man in heaven who has overcome death, who will never die. So even though at some level, to different degrees, all of us are going to experience physical challenges that will eventually lead us to be dead. That is quite sick when you're dead. You're quite sick. There is already a man in heaven who has beaten death, and death is beaten. It's not yet been destroyed, but it's been beaten. That's a cause for rejoicing. That's a cause for hope. So if I'm physically sick, or if I'm talking to someone who's physically sick, I've got some basis for hope to invite the kingdom of heaven to come now and to deal with that physical condition. Because death has already been beaten. Does that mean that no one will ever get sick again? No, it doesn't mean that. People will get sick for various reasons, and we will all almost certainly die. But Jesus is already risen. That's the basis for our hope. Does that make any sense? We see sin around us. We probably see sin in ourselves. We can see ourselves or other people troubled by all kinds of sins, all kinds of habits, all kinds of addictions. We might be troubled at different times by all kinds of temptations. Da 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 da. Satan, the enemy, is still at work around the world. And as much as he can trouble you and me, he will do. Not him, probably not him personally. Probably none of us in the room is that important that Satan, with his very limited resources, can spare personal time to bother me or you. He's probably got far more important people to target. But one of his minions, not nice minions, nasty minions, one of his nasty minions might do some of the work. Satan has not yet been thrown into a lake. Again, the end of the book says Satan gets thrown into a lake of fire. He has not yet been thrown into a lake of fire, but he has been defeated. So in the present, in the here and now, can I with any confidence pray for myself or for any other person that they are free from the bondage of sin? Yes, I can. Does that mean that every single time we pray, every single bondage is broken immediately? Possibly not. Should that stop us praying? No. But it's for today. We're grabbing part of that amazing freedom from the glorious future, and we're bringing it into the present, because the present is where we are, and Christ is in us, and he's the hope of glory. Next slide, please. This hope is for now. This hope is for now. It's not just in the past. It's not just in the future. This hope is for now. Most importantly, Christ says in that passage from Colossians that Christ is, if you said yes to Christ, Christ is in you. Christ is in me. And it's the same Christ who in that passage, Paul says, everything that's ever been made was made through Christ. And all the stuff that has been made can only stay together because Christ says that's okay. And he fills everything. Ephesians tells us that Christ fills everything everywhere with himself. I don't want to get back into subatomic physics today. But this Christ, through whom everything has been made and by whom everything, the stuff wouldn't even stay together unless Christ said, that's okay with me. This same Christ comes and lives in me. He comes and lives in you. So common sense, apart from anything else, I think suggests or screams at us that if we're prepared to accept it's true, that when I say yes to Jesus, he actually comes and lives in my heart. He is Jesus, but he's also Christ. He's Messiah. He's the Son of God. And if the Christ, through whom everything was made, and by whom everything even holds together, who made everything that there ever has been and ever will be, if he comes and somehow lives inside you, could that make a difference to your life? Should it make a difference to your life?
Yes.
I think it should. You know, sometimes, I don't know how much I should reveal about myself. Probably gone too far. You know, you might have a thing for shoes. You might have a thing for a car. I know Ian's got a thing for cars, not revealing anything there. You might have a thing for shoes, cars, or, you know, a particular item of fashion. Sometimes we can think, oh, or a gadget, you know, the latest phone or whatever. We think, oh, if I've got that, once I've got that, life is going to be so much different. Oh, when I've got that thing, oh, that's going to sort out my life. And some of these things are great, but they don't actually, I found they don't sort out my life at all. Especially with gadgets. My life gets more complicated with gadgets. More things to get frustrated with. So we delude ourselves. Oh, this thing, once I've got this thing, whatever it is, my life is going to be so much better. Might even be a person, you know. Once I've got this new person around me, life will be so much better. It's basically just irrelevant, really. But if the creator of the universe lives in me, well, that's a bit better than an iPhone. Isn't it? Wow. I think that should make a difference. Don't you think? Yeah. The second big lie, we are making good progress, almost done, he lied. This hope is not for me. It's on the screen, but it's a lie. It's labelled a lie. Even though the words are there in black and white, I don't believe they're true. But the lie is, this hope is not for me. So, I think this is the other big lie, because I think some of us, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You can talk to me afterwards if you want to. But some of us might kind of feel, yeah, I accept that Christ in you, the hope is glory, that is true, like for everybody else, or most people, but it's not really true for me. It's generally true, and I'm glad that it's generally true for everybody else, and everybody else seems to be having a basically lovely time, or quite an okay time, but it's not true for me. Not for me. I'm different. And, that's the kind of belief that probably a fair number of people in this room have had or have even as I'm speaking, and you know it. But it's probably the sort of belief that you would very rarely admit to. And I'm not in the business of trying to uncover anybody. But it's a kind of deep-seated belief that we might even be scared even of ever admitting it to ourselves. But really we know that's what we believe. this is true probably for everybody else. It's not true for me. Christ is not in me. Christ is not the hope of glory for me. And there could be a number of reasons why we think that. One of the reasons could be that we just might feel we've suffered too much. We might feel that, oh, I'm such a sinful person, you know. I'm so sinful. I'm too sinful for this to be true. We might just feel unworthy. I'm too unworthy. We might feel that we're weak. I'm too weak. And some of those things we could even find, feel that they make us look a bit humble or spiritual. You know, I'm so unworthy. I'm so weak. I'm so sinful. I've failed so much. I'm da 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 da. You know, I'm such a worm crawling on the face of the earth. You know, how could it be true that Christ is in me, the hope of glory? Where do all these twos come from? I'm too this, I'm too that. Where do they come from? What suffering is there that is too much for God to heal? What sin is there that is too bad for God to forgive? What failure is there that is too significant for God to override? What weakness is there that is so overwhelmingly weak that God somehow cannot overcome it? I'm going to be brutally honest with you. I'm not directing this to one individual in the room. This is to all of us. I'm just going to be, as a family of faith, I'm going to be brutally honest with us all, including myself. There is one two, you're two this, two that. There is one two that does lie at the heart of all of this, to be honest. And it's that we can be so easily too self-centered. Too self-centered, in a literal sense. Because what Paul speaks about is not me and my hope. It's about Christ in me. We can actually end up agreeing with the lies that the enemy wants to throw at us about how we're too far gone, we've messed up too much, we're too weak, we're too pathetic, we're too ignorant, we're too old, we're too thin, too fat, da 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 da. All the things that in our view will disqualify us from what seems to be lovely and true for everybody else. But actually what we're doing is the biggest mistake we're making probably is that we're being self-centered. We're literally focusing on ourselves. But this glorious truth that Paul speaks about, it's nothing to do with you. It's nothing to do with me. It's not you in you. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. You're not the hope of glory. That would be ridiculous. I'm not the hope of glory. That would be even more ridiculous. Christ in you is the hope of glory. We're all special to God. He loves each one of us. Each one of us is his favourite. Each one of us is his favourite. We're all super, super special. But Susie Brock has said this once or twice here. We're all special to God, but none of us is so special that God will make himself a liar for you. If you think you're so far gone, that you're so pathetic, that you've failed so much, that you're so weak, that you're so insignificant, you're not that special. Get over yourself. You're not that special. All of this stuff applies to you. All of this good stuff applies to you just as much as anyone else. If you are feeling unqualified, that's not God telling you you're unqualified. That's some combination of you and the devil agreeing a whole bunch of rubbish about yourself that isn't in line with what God says. Paul says, Christ in you. That's you, 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 you. That's everyone who said yes to Jesus. I am not entitled to try to claim some kind of special exemption so that I do not receive the blessings, I do not enjoy the blessings that God is giving us. It's not about us, it's about him. Next slide, sorry. So it is a big lie. The truth is, this hope is for me. This hope is for me. This hope is for you. Final slide, Selva. And I'm not even lying. It's actually true. I'm being honest. What should our response be? I'm not going to go back to the slide. But Paul tells us the appropriate response in the passage we've heard. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. He says this. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This hope is for now. This hope is for me. That's all true. But it's not magic. Just because it's true, that doesn't mean that everything's going to work brilliantly for you, whatever you do with your life. That is not how the world works. That is not how God's world works. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have an obligation to make a decision to stand in the truth and hold firmly to it. So if you, one reason that will stop you enjoying this as a reality is if Christ isn't in you. So if anybody in the room would say, well, I don't even know that I'm a Christian, well, we can fix that really easily. I'm going to say a short prayer where you invite Jesus to come in. And I'm not going to make you say that prayer after me. I'm going to say that prayer. And if that for you is like, that's new, I haven't really invited Jesus before, you can just in your heart say, okay, I'm in. And then go and talk to someone about it after the service. So we're just going to do that now, okay? I'm going to pray a prayer which is just a commitment, inviting Jesus to come in, saying sorry for our sin, accepting that Jesus died for us, that he paid the price on the cross, and inviting him to come into our hearts and to accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. So Jesus, thank you that you came to the earth. Thank you that you came and lived and died in obedience to what your heavenly Father said. Thank you, Jesus, that you are God. Thank you, Jesus, that on the cross you paid the price for my sin. You opened up a way so that I could enjoy life with you forever. Jesus, I'm very sorry for the sin that has separated me from you. I thank you that you've paid the price for that sin and I receive your forgiveness. Jesus, I invite you to come into my heart today and I make a commitment to do my best to follow you. I commit myself to you and I decide from this day forward to claim you as my Lord and my Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if that's a new prayer for anyone, you know, come and see me or someone afterwards. So if we've already said yes to Jesus, well, am I actually believing this truth? Am I actually holding fast to this truth? Am I standing firm in this truth? Have I drifted away from the assurance I've got of my salvation? Have I somehow been acting like following Jesus doesn't place any kind of demand on me as to how I live? You know, the things I do and the things that I don't do. Have I basically been living a kind of split reality where I'm claiming that you're in me, but the fact that you're in me makes no difference to life? Do you understand? So we're actually supposed to live in a reality that I'm here now, but there's a kingdom to come, and I'm pulling that kingdom into my present and living like that kingdom has already come. And I just invite you to have a bit of Holy Spirit time. And while Mary's going to introduce breaking bread, and during that time, if you want anyone to pray with you, feel free to come and speak to Mary and me or someone else who looks vaguely like they know what they're doing. Not that we do, necessarily. But I'd encourage you to just give a little bit of time to invite the Holy Spirit to do work on, Lord, have I been believing either of those lies? Have I been really believing either that this hope isn't for today or that this hope isn't for me? Have I been believing something very stinky about myself? As if I'm somehow so special that you can't work through me. And some of us might just need to say sorry to God for the rubbish that we've believed and to invite him to pour in some more truth. Amen. So Holy Spirit, I pray anything I've said that's unhelpful, just cause it to fall to the ground. I pray, Holy Spirit, that 2019 will be a year when for all of us, we experience more of the reality that Christ is in me. Christ is the hope of glory, and that Christ is the hope for me, if for me, today. I want to sort of by faith claim what I'm entitled to, not because I've deserved it, but Jesus, because you've paid for it. You've paid for it and you've given me a mission. I'm now accepting that I'm on a mission on this planet to demonstrate as much of your kingdom as I possibly can. And I'm so sorry for any times when I've messed up and I've lost focus on you in me and the glorious hope that you give me. So Holy Spirit, I pray you'll do that work and help us all do more growing up really into who we really are. Not because it's all about us, but because it's really all about you. Amen. Thank you.